Hare Krishna. Welcome to the seminar. I see all of you awake and with us. Let us offer our most respectful obeisances before we start. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Shimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gauravani Pacharine Nivisesa Sunyavani Haskatyade Satanine Vandeham Siguru Sijuta Padakamalang Sigurun Vaishnavansha Sri Rupam Sahajaganam Yagana Raghunatham Thang Sajivam Sadvetam Savadhutam Parijana Saitam Sri Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakanvitamcha Namaste Girirajaya Sigovadana Namine Ashesha Klesha Nashaya Paramananda Dayine Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sivashadi Gobhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna Krishna, Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama Rama, Rama, Hare Hare So today is the training day. It's very nice that you are here for this particular session. I would like to start with a summary of yesterday's class and then go from there into the process of meditation. I think it is important to give summaries so that you can see the logic of the journey. Yesterday we introduced three types of prayers from the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. There was the Dainya Bodhika prayer, where a devotee submits his feelings of worthlessness to the Lord, which prepares the road for Sampratatmika prayers. It's when the devotee offers a heart desire, something which is deeply in the heart. For this prayer, we might sometimes have to take a method which I call in my language the method of the coin in the well. So often we find ourselves on the surface layer of our mind, not in the core of the mind, the citta, the innermost depths of our being, but somewhere on what we could call the reactory mind, that part of our mind which reacts to our environment and what is happening immediately in our surroundings, and so our desires are often shallow. Or I desire to have a sweet ball in my lunch, or I desire to have a mosquito-free night, and so on. But if you want to do some pratanatmika prayers, you should go into the innermost core of your heart and see what is there, what lives there. You can almost compare it with what happens when a coin is thrown in a well. The coin will slide down in a journey to the bottom, to the well. And it's not a straight line, it's a tilting line which reaches deeper and deeper layers within the well. So I recommend this very highly to you. I can't teach this now to you because, I mean, you will have to come to my Vedic way to be trained in meditation systematically, but it's a method where you access deeper and deeper layers in your mind so that you can come to the innermost core. Here in Braj, I would just recommend to you a simple question: what's really important for me? And then something will turn out and turn up in your mind. You will go a little deeper, and then you ask, is that really important to me, or is there something which is more important? And in this way you just deepen with a questioning mind the layer on which you are functioning and thinking at the moment. But let's not waste our time too much in this. Sampratanatmika means you come deep into your heart and then offer that to Krishna. Sampratanatmika does not mean to remain on the surface and remain in the reactory mind, is it called? The reactionary mind, which the part which reacts only. Go deeper. These two type of prayers, Dainya Bodhika and Sampratanatmika, can be immediately offered by a conditioned soul. There's a third type of prayer where you need to repeat the words of the enlightened ones. That is lalasa. That these are prayers which are offered from the constitutional position, which few of us have reached. But by reading the prayers of a great soul, we can also experience a very quick assimilation of the deepest spiritual feelings, which are very difficult to access, provided we fine-tune our mind. Yesterday, we heard a little bit about tuning. Listen to the sound of the tambura at the moment. It's tuned in one key. This is like our mind, reactory mind, is keyed in one direction. But if we remain on this tuning, on this level of energy or thought, we will remain conditioned soul forever. If you keep on thinking the same things which you already think, your life will be the same as it is already. You must awaken to the world of new thoughts, of new desires, so that your life becomes new. And this is possible if you fine-tune your mind to the prayers of others, the enlightened ones. Your mind should, in other words, become very much like a snake, a tamed snake, which dances to the tune of the flute music of the snake charmer. At the moment, our minds dance to the flute of violence, envy, lust, and so on. But by the process of assimilation of prayer by the enlightened devotees of Krishna, our mind can learn to dance to the tune of love. It's like a snake, a dangerous snake, who is programmed for killing in his psychological pattern. If it becomes charmed by the flute music of the snake charmer, the same snake which would go after a baby to kill it dances and swings to and fro. Now, what do we mean with fine-tuning our mind? How will we do this in practical thing? It's a nice analogy. Jiva Goswami describes that we should listen to the words of the preceptor, the spiritual master, and the Shastra, and make these words, you know, and hear these words. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur goes deeper. He says, you should listen, yes, Shravan, but then you should reflect about the words, what do they mean, and finally, you should meditate about these words. This is how you fine-tune your mind. The unreflected life is not worth living. You can hear so many things. If you don't reflect about it, it won't change your mind at all. Only if you add to the process of shravanan, shravan, the process of manaha, reflecting, will you be able to change your life to the better. And then you should meditate. In our scriptures, there is a process of assimilating or entering the mind world of another and changing our own mind world. It is very interestingly formulated, and I beg you to listen carefully. The shloka is quite known to you, but I will read it to you in an unknown translation, a translation which Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur gave, which will challenge your mind a little bit. Enter the unknown to leave the known. Tanna marupa charitadi sukirtananu smedyo kramena rasana manasi niyojya tishtan brajeta tanuragi jananugami kalam nayet akilam idyupadeshasaram. One should reside in Braj. This is what we all do at the moment. And what should one do while one resides in Braj? Well, one should carefully chant about Krishna's name, his form, his qualities, his associates and pastimes. This is what we will do under the guidance of Raghunath Das Goswami. We will hear more about Krishna and his associates and so on. And then one should gradually meditate upon them till he can realize prayer and Shreya as non-different. Typical Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur. We lose him. What does he mean here? The first part is known to us. We should reside in Braj. We should carefully chant about Krishna's name, form, qualities, associates, and pastimes. And then we should meditate until a switch turns up. That is, that we are thinking what is immediately of interest is non-different than what is ultimately of interest. Do you understand this? In terms of the reactory mind and the citta, our mind is usually engaged in what Confucius says, the 1,000 little things. small things of not so much ultimate importance. Very rarely we find ourselves thinking of ultimate things, like I want to become a lover of Radha and Krishna, or I want to become self-realized, or I want to dance in Mahaprabhu's eternal kirtan. We just don't think like that. We're always in the 1,000 little things, or small things, small time things, which are not important when you put them before the mirror of your own mortality. We don't think of our immortal things. We think of the like me, what you think about. When you do this method to chant and then to meditate about Krishna and his associates, you will start to think of the ultimate things only and think, this is what I want to do only. You know, sometimes as we are preachers, I always realize it after lectures, which Burijan Prabhu and myself give, or in our rooms where we receive you to answer your questions, if there are any. You come into the door and you should see yourself beaming with Shreyas. Gone is the obsession with the prayers. You come in and you say, I want to become a pure devotee. I really got it now. And then we go, oh, wonderful, with very encouraging smiles and so on. This is happening, a switch. You don't think any longer about the rasgulla or how to avoid the pain in the slightly infected hole in your nose pin. You begin to think that I want the real thing. I want only the real thing. And this is the result of this method of hearing and then meditating. Don't switch off your mind. Another challenge is ahead of you. Another difficult sentence. Regulating all endeavors conceived of by the mind. One should aspire to develop a particular kind of affection for Krishna similar to that possessed by an inhabitant of Braja. This is the essence of all instructions. Or to call it in modern language, this is called mind monitoring, or directing the mind into a new path. You hear about Krishna, his associates, how they relate, and you direct your mind into this track of thought. Wow, Krishna! And how Jagatarini read yesterday about the friends of Krishna, how they ran away when the thunder clapped over the over Giriraj, and then how I remember we should let the walls fall down of our temple. That's what Jagatarini said. Let the walls all disappear. And then we were instructed we should sit near Giriraj. And I went there, like Jagatarini said, and then I said, oh no, I've forgotten my candle. Then I went into my room to get my honey wax candle and brought it also. And then she said what we should think about, you know, and we all sat there like little children getting a Christmas gift for our mind and thought about what we should think about. And, you know, then gradually your mind, as you introduce it to new thoughts, rubs off these new thoughts. It gets colored like this. Imagine this is the old mind with the old thought, right? This is the new mind. With a new thought. So ordinarily, I'm getting this. I'm steeping my thoughts into the old thought, the old mental world. This is colorless, tasteless, fading, nothing special. However, when I put my mind through meditation in the new thought, all of a sudden, I have a blue color. Hare Krishna. You can see I have a new color with some tempo in it. I'm not a very good magician. I will never. I'm trying to make you understand something complicated in simple words. This Jiva Goswami talks about this. This is called coloring the mind by thinking the thoughts of Krishna's associates, by following their track of activities in a meditative way. This will bring about the change of mind or the change of heart which is required and which you came for when you came to this Govardhana retreat. Hare Krishna. It's a gradual path which has been described by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati to take place in five steps, this coloring of the mind and then assimilating the new world. The first step is called Shravandas, hearing the holy names in Krishna Katha, and especially the holy name, when you mix it with Krishna Katha, with the information of Krishna, Radha and Krishna, no? Then it will become very tasty. You will feel how Krishna's holy name reveals himself, and finally the form of Krishna and the qualities and everything else. The next thing Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur explains is Varandash. Dash means after hearing, you must act accordingly. When you hear, for instance, in this seminar, you must meditate to color your mind blue, then you must do it. Don't not do it, like most Hare Krishna devotees do after lectures. They hear so much, my dear devotees, overload of information, but they don't act. Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur says, Shrinvata shradaya nityam grinatascha svasheshtitam kalena nati dirgena bhagavan vishate hridi. Persons who hear Srimad Bhagavatam regularly and are always taking the matter very seriously will have the personality of Godhead Sri Krishna manifested in their hearts within a short time. This is the Bhagavatam. Please read this verse, because you might not believe this translation. In your own reading time, it's in the second canto, chapter 8, text 4, a very often quoted verse. You must hear and take it seriously, and then the result is Krishna will appear in your innermost heart, in the chitta. This is the process in a very brief moment of time. My dear devotees, I want to challenge that part in you which is resisting spiritual instructions. It's a small part. I know in your life you are very noble souls. That's why you like retreats and like to sit in the thing. But maybe there's still a little part in you which is resisting. I would like to challenge it. How often have you heard the Bhagavatam? Often. How often has the Lord manifested in your heart? That's a question not to be told out loud. Some of us have heard so much, but no realization, no manifestation, because we have not yet applied the method. of meditating about it, what we have heard, about deepening the experience from Shravanam to Manaha, and then Nididhyasan, meditating about it, which, according to Baladev Vidyabhushana, means also to immediately act upon it. Then Krishna will come very easily. So, the next process is smarandas. These are, this is what we talk about, meditating. Then comes sampatidas, that is what the Bhagavatam has talked about. You still have a material body, but in your heart, all of a sudden, almost like a flash, sweet things show up. Krishna, Radha Krishna, sometimes or even an inkling of your own identity, and you will be you are surprised. Wow! And you are brought to tears. And finally, prapanadas. You leave this mortal coil like a snake leaves its used up dried skin, and then you go to the ultimate goal of life. One goes back to Godhead, in Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's words. So this is the gradual path. Starts with hearing. Then varan means also accepting or taking it seriously and meditating about the subject matter, and then acting according to it. Then comes what was it? Smarandash, yes. And then comes sampati and prapana. Yes, you have heard everything. Now, what I would like to do is something which yesterday I was shy about. I would now like to bring you into a meditative state. Will you try this?
Yes.
It's something which is very useful. It's a little bit yogic-like. But I have something deep in mind. So if you want to criticize this, do it afterwards, when you have seen the whole thing. It's now extremely experiential. You will hear something. The Vedic way is only about this, so you can get some foretaste. What we try to do is to get out of the mind, which is called the manas, and approach at least the mental layer called buddhi. Our mind is often engaged with the past and dreams of the future. It's called in philosophical language sankalpa and vikalpa. It laments, that is, when it is in the past, oh, this didn't work out, oh, I got this bacillus in the past and my stomach is now turning around like a monkey. In a circus, and so on. And I was brought up by my parents, and I got so many kicks into my psychology from them. You know, this is called reacting to the past, what happened in the past, lamenting. And it goes to the future, dreaming of abetterment. It's rarely in the past, in the present. Bhaktivinoda Thakur told us, forget the past that sleeps, and never the future dream at all, but act in times that are with thee, and progress thee shall call. Be here now. So we will do this with a simple breathing exercise, which comes from the Madhva Sampradaya. We will meditate while we breathe on Lord Hansa. Hansa is the super soul in the heart. After all, we are the Gaudiya Madhva Sampradaya, so we can go a little madhvik when we want to do yoga. Sit tall. Know the Lord is there in the heart and has the name Hansa, the swan, or the lake of your heart. Think about this image for a moment. Is a royal swan like Lord. The image is to tell us that he is transcendental, like a swan gliding in peace over a lake. Inhale and exhale a few times deeply. Don't force your breath. Fill your lungs to the capacity which they need and expel the air in that capacity. Bring your mind to the inhaling breath and stay with your mind with the exhaling breath. Now we will synchronize the breath of the group in a devotional way by saying on an exhale the syllable hum. Breathe in now and breathe in and mentally think about sa. Mentally, sa, I would say sa. Sa. Stay in the space, and now without any sound, inhale and exhale. Only be with your inhale and your exhale. Thirty more seconds. And now comes the spiritual part. While you inhale, you should kindly meditate. I inhale and I know that I inhale. Think about this and keep on exhaling also, of course. Whenever you inhale, I inhale and know that I inhale. What we try to do here is to sharpen the awareness which we need for meditative hearing. What we do is we step one step back and observe our breath, just like we observe the funny antics of a monkey, or we observe our prasadam plate being filled with interesting and unknown preparations. You will now observe the unnoticed friend, the breath, which gives you life. You will watch it as something which happens differently from you, as someone who is different from you. You will know it's the body which is filled with breath. I inhale and I know that I inhale. Gone is the mindlessness. Whenever you exhale, you meditate. I exhale and I know that I exhale. Yes, you are peaceful. You're becoming more and more peaceful. But at the same time, you're noticing how as your mind tunes into this exercise, you become more aware and separate from the body and what you observe in the body. Do this for 30 more seconds. I inhale and I know that I inhale. I exhale and I know that I exhale. Use your mind. Now we will bring our mind to a beautiful meditation on Krishna. Keep on breathing in the pattern which you have found by now, a relaxed breathing, the deep breathing, and now the bhakti comes. I bring my mind to the moon-like face of Lord Krishna. You have seen pictures of Krishna. You have seen deities of Krishna, like the beautiful Syama Sundar. Now bring your mind to the moon-like face of Lord Krishna. the next picture to enter into. His locks of hair are shining. You have seen locks of hair, and you have seen shining. Now bring your mind to this. Shining locks of hair of Lord Krishna. He has beautiful eyebrows. And a smile. From this smile pours a rain of nectar in the form of sweet and merciful glances. He glances in your direction. Slowly, when you are ready, you can concentrate on your breath. Rub your hands a little bit. Put them on your eyes. Bring the hands in front of your face and look into them and see them as if you see them for the first time. In his very deep morning classes, Madhavananda has introduced us to a book, The Ultimate Goal of Life. And there on page 41, if you, Prabhupada talks about bringing the mind away and bringing the mind into. Bringing the mind away from the old thoughts and bringing it into the new subject matter. This Krishna consciousness is a school for the mind. And here you find a beautiful passage on this. In material existence, I don't know, now you have just meditate. I don't know if I should just continue to work on. Maybe I should leave you a little alone. Gribashinu Radhe Vedya Vedya. See, my dear devotees, what I'm trying to share with you is a little practice which I found very helpful, because I have noted we always do things and think things, but we are never there. We are not 100% in what we do. We are so diverted always, and we are so full with so many thoughts and so much conditioning and so much a New York word, old stuff, you know. Our mind is like a room with old useless furniture piling up, and there's no place for Krishna to, even if we invite him to sit down, we can't even sit down. It's a It's very important if we want, and therefore when we hear a text in the Bhagavatam, have you noticed the Bhagavatam reader reads the Bhagavatam and then is finished and he looks at us, he gleams with enthusiasm because he was concentrated and asks, how did you like the text? And we say, oh, no idea what it was. It just went past me. Because we have this uncanny and very bad habit to just not be present. It's embarrassing. I can guarantee you, if I asked you now what Madhavananda explained in his lecture this morning, most of you will say, well, it was something about spiritual subject matters. But not much more is still there, because you actually were not there. Your body was there digesting for the new task, the breakfast, you know. You have to learn this, to be there in the presence. Otherwise, you won't be able to leave the old furniture, the old stuff. You will always be directed and forced and compelled and anything by the old mind. And then you will bring the old stuff into the transcendental world. You will bring mud into the transcendental kingdom of God. That's when you have politics in a Hare Krishna movement. So here it is so important. Prabhupada has said about this. I want to give you something because I know it's new for you. It is also challenging. I purposefully make it very new that you will be forced to think, is this bona fide or not? Immaterial existence, that's where we are now. The mind is always conditioned. Condition means it's pushed, it's limited by it. To think about material enjoyment, that means what lies before you, to what you react. Therefore, the mind has to be engaged, must, compulsory, in contemplating the transcendental subject matter that has no connection with the three modes of nature. Yes, it's unknown. Yes, you will hear that Krishna walks in sandals made of flowers. And you will think, how does this work? They will break. When I have a sandal with a flower, it breaks. And you will hear new things. The divine pastimes of Radha and Krishna and the activities of the cowherd girls of Braj are above the three qualities of material nature. Now comes the mind school. When the mind is engaged in thinking, feeling, and willing in connection with such transcendental subjects, the living entity is sure to ultimately get the service of Radha and Krishna. Let us repeat this in simple English, because some of us don't have English as the mother tongue. The mind must think about these transcendental things. You must feel there. Don't be shy to feel some emotion of enthusiasm or laughter when you hear that Krishna says, I'm not stealing butter. It was the image, it was that person in near the pillar, you know, it's his image. Laugh about it. And you must will in connection with transcendental subjects. Yes, you can desire. Then, when you do this, when you penetrate the three activities, think of the mind, thinking, feeling, and willing, with transcendence, you will be the living entity, that's you, are sure to ultimately get the service of Radha and Krishna. Mm-hmm. Yes. So, this is now enough talk. Now, we want to do it. Please get your little book, number 7, and get number 7 out, text number 7. you are also silent. And you are not sleeping. What has happened with you? This is very good. Thank you for listening. Thank you very, very, very much. Then I can take the drive out of my presentation. Let's be now a little bit more, whatever. Not so drivey and pushy. We will now enter into the beginning of a meditation on Vrindavan. Would you like to do it, yes or no?
Yes.
Good. So let's use transcendental sound. I will recite the text. Vaidaktyottadanaramakamatasakhi brindai paritam rasai Vaidaktyottadanaramakamatasakhi brindai paritam rasai Pradyekam tarukunya vallarigiri dronishi Shura Trindivam. Droni Shura Trindivam. Nana Kili Barina Yatra Ramate. Tanavya Yuno Yugam. Nana Kili Barina Yatra Ramate. Tanavya Yuno Yugam. Tat padam bhujagandavam durataram brindavanam tat bhaje. We will now put the book aside and just try to listen to the words of Raghunath Das Goswami. But we will listen in a totally different way than we have listened before. Most of us hear, but we don't listen. In other words, the eardrums are active. But listening means you bring your consciousness and you somehow perceive the information as it is processed. So you watch, almost like we did in the meditational process, you watch the subject which Raghunath Das Goswami puts before you, and you hear, in other words, in a mindful way, not in a mind absent way, very important. You bring your mind and the mind is now observing this. I worship that most sublime abode, Shri Vrindavan. I worship Shri Vrindavan, which is full with the sweet aroma emanating from the lotus feet of the divine couple. They are the lotus feet of Radha and Krishna, and from their feet a nice aroma is coming and pervading Vrindavan. Now comes very confidential pastimes, and we are not yet so ready in our meditation to enter this, so I will jump over it and go to something which is right on our level, which is easy for us. In Vrindavan, Sri Sri Radha Krishna relish transcendental pastimes day and night. That means they are always active in the day and in the night. They are always there. Where are they? In the caves of the mountains and in the groves, which are decorated with creepers, with bushes and leaves. Yes, there are mountains and they have caves, and in it are Radha and Krishna engaged in joyous conversations. Yes, in the forest there are some groves, that's like parts where the trees are coming together and build something like a tree house, and in it you find beautiful creepers, and bushes are used, and the leaves. Hare Krishna. My dear devotees, when you have a text like this, which tells you about Vrindavan Dham, which is full with the aroma emanating from the lotus feet of the divine couple, then you now need to go deep. You need to think, I don't know about the lotus feet of the divine couple as of yet. I know that I have feet, and I hate to admit it, but sometimes there is an aroma coming from it, which tells me I need to use more soap in the future. But a divine fragrance? I want to know more about this, so that I can engage my mind with these subjects. And then you will find informations. I would like to talk about the feet of Krishna and the wonderful fragrance. See, Nanda Maharaj knew my boy likes to play so much. So in Nandagram, which is on a hill, he built a beautiful pavilion called Astani. Stani means in Yugoslavian language stay. I think it means also something in Sanskrit like stan, like place. Same place, a place. So he built a place, a pavilion, and Krishna would play in this pavilion with his boyfriends, and the sweet fragrance from his feet would cover this pavilion and would be all over. Chaitanya Charitamrita tells us what this smell is. Would you like to hear how Krishna's feet smell? Yes. Very intimate, yes. Well, mix sandalwood with aguru. Is aguru aloe? It's a wood. Aguru is something else. It's a scent. How does it smell, Siam Prabhu? Good. It's very expensive. Does it smell sweet or more rough?
It's sweet and it's extremely concentrated.
In concentrated sweetness. Well, this makes a lot of sense here. So, sandalwood is cooling, then sweetness. Then kumkum smells a little, that is a little, you know, a little edgy. And then musk, that's a little overwhelming. Huh? And then camphor, that has a little force to it. This combines with Krishna's original bodily perfume. And this is his smell. So Krishna, originally, how does he smell? He smells like a mixture of lotus. Lotus is very subtle and cooling, with some camphor, which is very crystal-like. You know, so you can imagine the smell of Krishna, very sweet, fine, subtle, crystal-like. Now mixed with the intense scent of sandalwood, and then a sweet aguru, kumkum, and musk. This is how it smells. It's let us make it easy for us, because we are maybe not so expert in scents, you know, and smells. It's overwhelming. When the devotee smells Lord Krishna's fragrance, he faints. This is the only possible response. It's so overwhelming. It's wonderful. And by the way, don't try to imagine it. You know, how can you imagine this mixture? Sandalwood, aguru, kumkum, musk, camphor to it, and then lotus. It's beyond you. Yeah. So, another element, it's the forest of Vrindavan. And now I would like to ask you to go into a little visualization. Remember yesterday, that was glorious what Jagatarini did with us. She said, let the walls go away and go before Giriraj. Now I request you let the tent go away for a moment. Let us go into the forest in our minds and hear from Shastra how the forest is like. The wonderful ground of the forest of Vrindavan is covered with the footprints of Lord Krishna. They are clearly visible on the ground with the insignias like the flag and the thunderbolt. The trees in Vrindavan have ecstatic goose pimples. In their ecstatic love for Krishna, newly sprouted twigs have come about. And look at the trees. They shed tears of ecstatic love in the form of honey drops. Those loving trees have also hands in the form of leaves, which are dancing gently in the soft breeze and welcome the Lord. It's almost as if the trees want to say to Krishna, Badai ho, Badai ho, welcome. All the best for you. These trees smile at Krishna through their nice smelling flowers, which blossom up as Krishna enters the woods. Hare Krishna. These were some of the elements of text 7 which we were hearing. I have not introduced you to all the elements because I feel some of the text 7 is something for you all to explore. But I wanted to give you an idea. You hear the subject matter, then you reflect about the subject matter, to add to your reflection, you have to read the Shastras, the words which come from above and describe what lies above your mind. And then you enter into a reflective hearing. Towards the conclusion of my little seminar this morning, I want to take you to Jamuna. My dear devotees, Jamuna is the best place to be in Vrindavan. At the banks of the river Jamuna, many, many realizations can flow into the heart of the observant sadhaka. In his songs, Bhaktivinoda Thakur describes one experience he had at the banks of the river Jamuna. He said, as he sat down at the banks of the Jamuna, he saw on the other side, the other bank, a Kalpa Vriksha tree, and under the tree, a throne, and on the throne, Radha and Krishna, as they were surrounded by their sakis and served by them. At the river of Jamuna, other realizations are possible. When I first came to Vrindavan, I would always go to the river Jamuna and take my bath first thing. And I told my younger brother, who is not a devotee of Krishna, about that you must come to Jamuna. And I told my younger brother in my own language, or in a language which he could understand, these rivers of India teach us that we are eternal. You know, many sadhus reside at the banks of the sacred rivers, and so I was telling him like that. And I remember he visited Vrindavan, and one day I was in the Radharaman temple. I heard his loud laughter behind me, and he exploded into the German way of greeting, "Hallo, Alter!" That's a very aggressive form of greeting. Younger brother can say this in Germany to the older brothers, not in India, you know. There's more. So he said he had to share something with me, and I took him away from the deities. He was just over bubbling with enthusiasm, and he said he had sat at the Jamuna and he had been there for half a day under some grass tent which the farmers had built there, some grass pavilion or so. And he said, "I now for the first time can understand you. I can understand why you left your life. Because as I was simply sitting at the Jamuna, my understanding came about that I'm eternal." Some of you know Radhanath, His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj, who describes when he was a visitor to India. He had not yet taken up the formal Gaudiya practice. He learned meditation under a meditation master, and this meditation master, I tend to remember he came from Tibet, told him, "Just sit at a stone in the river Ganga and just be there, and something will come to you." And Radhanath Maharaj told me confidentially, and I believe it is also there in his book, but I'm not sure. It was there when I edited the book, but I didn't edit the book. You know, I can't speak proper English, but amongst the 20 editors, he asked, you know, he was very keen that it becomes a good book. one of the least important editor was for content, you know, for he asked also. We took a whole week in Dubrovnik and sat only with the book for a whole week. Yes, and there it was. He describes his experience like this. I sat on a stone in the Ganga, and all of a sudden I heard that the sound of the waves of Ganga Mayi, which are, you know, you know, however, turned into the sound of the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, and so on. And he told me in confidence, I don't think he put that in the book, because he told me up to this day he thinks Ganga Mayi is his Shiksha Guru, who gave him instructions. He feels like that. My dear devotees, there's a verse by Rupa Goswami which says, go to the Yamuna, and he recommends it. I don't know exactly the shloka. I wish I could say it, but but the content is, go to the Yamuna, and you will get a feeling for Krishna, because Yamuna Mai will instill this in your heart. I know many of us are committed to not making any experience in the Holy Dham, but those of you who are ready for this, take a walk through the Dham, go to the Yamuna, sit at the banks of the Radhakund early in the morning. You will see something will come into your heart, something very sweet, you won't believe. I once went with two of my friends to the Yamuna, and after this I wrote something in my diary. These two friends are with me now, but I won't identify them at the moment. Actually, I can tell you, this is not so super secret. It's a Bhujan Prabhu and Syam Prabhu. Syam took us on a tour through Braj. We were wandering, and then I saw something at the Yamuna, and we discussed. But what we discussed about many things, and we heard the beautiful Yamunashtakam being recited. But I got a teaching from the Yamuna, which I later wrote down, and I would like to read it to you. This is how the text goes. One of my fondest memories of Krishna's subtle hints during my recent pilgrimage to Braj came during the time I spent at the banks of the river Yamuna. One evening, as we sat amongst friends and chanted and prayed, I wished so much that Yamuna Mai would take me to Krishna. At that time, a simple farmer arrived and offered a light in a clay cup to the holy river. Then he left. For a long time, I looked after the light as it was carried into the increasing darkness. A little steady light on the holiest of rivers. And all of a sudden, Yamunaji changed the situation. I had a clear vision. I saw that my soul was the light in the darkness of this world, now carried by Yamunaji's hands to the safe shelter of Krishna's lotus feet. And then as I looked at the sign, and the sign spoke to me, I felt an overwhelming certainty that Krishna had accepted me, since I was brought to him by his dear devotee. No fear was left. No uncertainty. It was clear, so clear. I was accepted, embraced, and brought home. Such hints come very frequently in the Holy Dharma. At the time when one can read and understand them, they leave no doubt and produce ecstatic visions of the Lord. They are not products of wishful thinking, but answers from the transcendental realm. Nectar. Nectar. Hare Krishna. So, we have 10 minutes left. What I will do I will take only 3 minutes of these 10 minutes. What we will do is, we will hear now a verse on the Yamuna. We will hear it without explanation, because we will end our session with it. And tomorrow we will again go to the same verse, but then hear some explanations and then do some meditation about it. Okay? So now please take your book, open it to to verse number 35. Murarara Krishna Prachodayana Ke Murarara Krishna Prachodayana Ke Asapara Murarara Krishna Prachodayana Ke Rasapara Murarara Krishna Prachura Jalakili Rasabara Skalat Kasturi Tat Kushrinna Ganachach Charchita Jala Skalat Kasturi Tat Kushrinna Ganachach Charchita Jala Pramodato Vena smitam muditam umi sputakara Pramodato vena espatam muditam umi sputakara Shri asin chantiva pratayuta sukam nastaranija Yasin chantindiva pratayatu sukam Nastaranija. You are now sitting at the banks of the Yamuna. And you pray. May the daughter of the... Please put the book aside, because when you read, praying is a little bit more difficult. May the daughter of the sun god, Kalindi, increase my happiness. She is known as Yamuna. Her water has become fragrant and colorful because of the deer musk, the kumkum, and the sandalwood pulp that had been washed from the bodies of Sri Sri Radha Madhava in the course of their enjoying water sports. Sri Sri Radha Madhava were bathing in the Yamuna, and these fragrant substances we have heard about earlier, musk, kumkum, sandalwood pulp, had been washed from the body, and now it's making Yamunaji fragrant. Yamunaji playfully and gently splashes water on the transcendental limbs of Sri Sri Radha Krishna. With her hands, in the form of her waves. Sri Jamuna Mai ki Shri Vrindavan Dham ki jai Shri Vrinda Devi ki jai Shri Yoga Maya Purnamasi ki Shri Giriraj Maharaj ki Shri Gopeshwara Mahadeva ki Jai Jai Shri Radhe Yeah.